My husband Bruce and I had only been dating for a few months when he talked about going down to meet his parents. And at the time, they were with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Chiapas, Mexico. So it meant planning a rather long trip down into the jungles of southern Mexico. Now, my family already knew Bruce well because he was working in the Chicago area. But I was a bit nervous about meeting the parents. However, on the second day of our visit, we were riding in a Jeep with Bruce's dad and running errands, and then he turned to us and said, "Now I assume you're not down here on just a casual date." And then he proceeded to give us a manila envelope in which he had photocopied articles on marriage. I thought that was a very good sign. And in a much greater sense, God is not in some casual relationship with his creation. He didn't just create the cosmos and let it drift along without direction or purpose. He is the initiator of all things. He is creator and king. And in Scripture, he communicates his desire to be in a relationship with all people. From the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God pursues us and reveals his unchanging covenant love. And when God enters a covenant relationship with us, it's for keeps. That is the story of the Bible. Now you might ask, why approach the great story of God's redeeming love through covenants? Well, it would be difficult and quite impossible to cover 11 chapters of Genesis. So this morning, we're going to take a smaller lens and focus on God's redemptive plan by looking at the covenants in Genesis. Someone once said, biblical covenants form the backbone of the redemption storyline. I like that imagery. In fact, I'm kind of big on participation. So those who can, go ahead and feel your backbone through your clothes. Go ahead. I love this part. Okay. Do you notice how it sticks out? Well, covenants are like that. They stick out in the Bible. Gentry and Wellham write, God has only one plan of redemption, yet we discover what that plan is as we trace his salvation work through the biblical covenants. And ladies, it's personal. I want us to see how we fit into God's redemptive story. From creation through the unfolding messages of covenants in Scripture, they all reach their fulfillment in the new covenant through Jesus Christ. God has gone to great lengths and great cost to make a way for this relationship to happen. One hymn writer described it this way, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure." So God woos us and he warns us in his word. He acts toward his creation with wonderful works of love, judgment, and mercy. And if you're listening to his words today, in Christ, he is holding out his hands and calls each of us to turn away from sin and fall into his arms. Here's the main idea. In the covenants, God reveals his love for all creation and confirms his desire to rescue men and women from sin and condemnation, so that we who are called can respond in faith and love. One biblical scholar defines a covenant, this is bare bones, but as a chosen relationship in which two parties make binding promises to each other. You see, covenants help us understand God's end game, a plan to reestablish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. It's also through the covenants we get a clear picture of God's longing to relate to covenant breakers. This morning, we'll focus on two covenants evident in Genesis 1 to 11, but we'll begin with one that predates Genesis. Now, you're probably wondering what covenant comes before the book of Genesis. Well, it's called the covenant of redemption, established in eternity before the world was even created. And it's the foundation for all the biblical covenants that follow. I was pleased to see in our curriculum that if you look on the first page of our lesson and that timeline at the bottom, you'll see an ellipsis. So actually, I like that ellipsis. You can write in at the very beginning, covenant of redemption. You see, because God's plan to redeem the world from sin is not God's plan B. It has always been plan A, according to the foreknowledge of our sovereign God. For example, Psalm 2 in the Old Testament is a coronation psalm for King David and his descendants. But at the same time, Psalm 2 looks back to the covenant of redemption agreed upon by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God says, "I have set my king on Zion. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.'" We have to wonder when God decreed these words and why it matters. God is speaking here in covenantal language to send his son into the world to rescue peoples and nations who believe his words and the one who sent him. What's more, David in the same psalm is prophesying about a future time when Christ will be fully recognized as king and reign over all the earth. Now listen to the beginning of Jesus' prayer for his disciples in John 17. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You see, Jesus is referring to the glory he shares with the Father and to the glorious work he was about to accomplish on the cross. Or finally, think about Ephesians 1, Paul's magnificent description of how God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. "In Christ," he writes, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time." Why is this significant? Before the foundation of the world, plan A was Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, coming to do the Father's will. This, ladies, is the backstory for all the covenants God initiates with mankind. God's deep love to deliver mankind from sin goes the distance and is for keeps. Let's go on now to look at God's covenant with creation and our first parents' response. Chapter 1 of Genesis opens with the words, "In the beginning, God." None of our teaching on Scripture can exist without these early chapters describing how God made the world and everything in it. He created a special holy place, the Garden of Eden, in which Adam and Eve could dwell with him. This is the context for the creation covenant. Let me read Genesis 1, 27 to 30. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.'" Now, picking up in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, 'You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" Although the word covenant does not appear in these verses, we see God providing all that Adam and Eve need for a full and satisfying life so they can obey his commands. He also sets boundaries for man's relationship with him and consequences of blessing or curses. Both God's blessing and his presence undergird his purpose for men and women to rule the world and to bring him glory. Guess what? We were never intended to go it alone. We were meant and made to dwell in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so often we think in terms of things we lack, but it's a relationship with God that is our primary need. Now, I know there's a lot of gardeners among us. Every time you plant a seed or harvest tomatoes, you are partially fulfilling God's original covenant with Adam and Eve. You are subduing and caring for creation. But friends, if we are satisfied with only that, we are having the experience, but missing the meaning. We have missed out on God's plan to be in relationship with us right now in this life, as well as in eternal life to come. I'd like to just stay for a while in the garden without the weeds and consider what it must have been like to walk and talk with God in person, to be bathed in the light of his presence, unhindered by shame or a feeling of hiding from him because of sin. However, the narrative continues. God built into the creation covenant a test of loyal obedience. And when we look at Adam and Eve's sin, recorded in Genesis 3, we realize it wasn't just some external struggle between good and evil, but it was rebellion in their hearts that led them to disobey. They broke the covenant not by accident, but by a deliberate intention to do evil. Genesis shows us that we must take sin seriously, because death in all its aspects was a result of Adam and Eve's defiance. And the rest of Genesis bears out the reality that the penalty for sin is death and exile from God's presence. The prophet Hosea, writing much later in the Old Testament, in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, compares Israel's sin to our first parents' sin and disobedience. God says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. But like Adam, you broke my covenant and betrayed my trust. Notice in Genesis, God responds swiftly with crushing consequences for our first parents' rebellion. The ground is cursed. Childbearing will now be labor. Husbands and wives struggle in relating, and the serpent will be reduced to crawling on his belly. But God also provides a promise within these penalties. Listen, to the serpent he says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, initially, the promise of Genesis 3:15 may seem more concealed than revealed, but it is the first hint that ultimately God will deal with the serpent through the woman's offspring. And right before Adam and Eve are shut out from the garden, God makes that promise to undo the effects of the curse. Sadly, the rest of Genesis 1-11 continues a downward slide of disobedience, disaffection, and death. There is little acknowledgement of love or loyalty in response to God's covenant love. And in these chapters, we read continually about turmoil and violence within the human family. Sin and death have become the natural order of things. And you know, the hardness of our own hearts, the heaviness of sin around us, is evidence as well. Genesis 6 says God was grieved by man's evil heart. He vows to blot out man and all he has created with a flood, and only Noah, we read, finds favor in God's eyes. Let's go on to the covenant God made with Noah. Now, Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, you might want to star that somewhere, is the first time the word covenant appears in Scripture. God establishes the covenant between himself and Noah and his family. And then again in Genesis 9, 1 to 17, the terms of the covenant are repeated and expanded. And throughout these chapters, Moses is inspired to lay out some striking parallels between the covenant with Adam at creation and the covenant with Noah after the flood. God begins by blessing Adam and Noah and charging them to be faithful and be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Noah himself is presented as a new Adam. God has preserved Eve's offspring, Noah, and all those with him on the ark. And then the Lord recommissions Noah, as it were, to care for all creation, just as he had commanded Adam and Eve. However, there is one significant addition made explicit in God's covenant with Noah. In Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, God now requires a reckoning for the lifeblood of man. Why? The text says because men and women are made in God's image. And ladies, even more important, I think, one day it will cost God the lifeblood of his son to redeem the world. After the flood, the first thing Noah does upon disembarking, I'm sure he gathers his family and he worships the God who has saved him. It's easy to gloss over this, but worship and thankfulness is the right response to being rescued. In the Noahic covenant, God promises never again to destroy the earth with water. And the sign God gives is the archer's bow. In 9:16, God says, When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Think about that for a moment. The bow or rainbow is a reminder to God to be merciful. That's how important the covenants are to God. He will not break them. In Genesis 9, at the end of the chapter, we learn that Noah becomes a man of the soil and then falls into drunkenness. He has allowed sin to rule over him, and this results in shame and nakedness. Why does Moses include this rather miserable ending to Noah's story? It's to emphasize that even righteous Noah and his family fail to keep the covenant. And you see, just like Noah, we are all repeat offenders. In our lives, we each need God's rescue and repeated blessing. Genesis 1-11 shows us that the Lord knows exactly what's in our sin-ruined hearts. But praise God, He has chosen and called covenant breakers to belong to His family. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. What's really going on with these covenants? God, through His promises, binds Himself to fallen men and women who believe His words and turn to Him in faith. God's merciful love toward us goes the distance and is for keeps. On the British tube, one hears an automated refrain, "Mind the gap." I wish I could say it better. The British railway system doesn't want anyone to fall between the train and the platform. Well, it made me think about how all of Scripture is showing us two reliable truths. First, we are sinners. We have all fallen short of God's glory. We don't measure up to God's holy standard. Even with our best efforts, there's a gap between our promises and our performance. And secondly, and this is the good news, God has sent a Savior to bridge the gap. Jesus Christ secured an eternal redemption for us. Hebrews says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance. What a promise! What a provision! Here's the thing. We either trust God's promises that Christ's sacrifice alone undoes the curse of our first parents, or we reject His love and remain spiritually dead in our sins and under God's wrath for eternity. You see, God has given us His word because He doesn't want anyone to be unaware of His promises. Paul says, do you realize that before coming to know Christ, we were once strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world? But now in Christ Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you hear that? We have been brought near. We are children of the promise because Jesus closed the gap. Well, this summer has been momentous for our family. Our son Caleb got engaged. And in June, we began to hear talk about this beautiful girl in Wisconsin who likes to take walks and compose songs and competes fiercely at board games. I like that part. And deeply cares about others. Well, to watch him fall in love with this young woman who is serious about her faith has been delightful. And it made me think that when we study the Bible, it's this precious opportunity to gaze into God's heart, to see his intentional love for us. So, my challenge for us this year is very simple. What will it look like for me and for you to fall in love with the Lord Jesus? Maybe for the very first time or all over again. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your unchanging love for us. Assist us by your Spirit to love you with our whole hearts and let others know how awesome you are. Amen.